thank you, ladies. That's one of my favorite songs and a wonderful message. Exodus chapter 20 is the scripture. Exodus chapter 20, as we continue a series of messages on the Ten Commandments. Just a few days ago, in an Irish prison, there died a man who had taken the lives of many others. After a long fast, accompanied by much publicity, he passed on. Leftist groups around the world, in our country and others, have organized demonstrations protesting loudly the death of Bobby Sands. Unfortunately, many of those who raise such protests think nothing about all the people who've died at the end of gun barrels by the man with whom Sands was associated. All these tragedies that surround us today, the violence and the crime, remind us of the commandment found in the 13th verse of Exodus 20, "You shall not murder." We were reminded of it again when a man aimed a pistol at the President of the United States and shot him, intending to kill him. Violence, justice at the end of a gun barrel, murder. There are men who've murdered others who are now walking the streets again. You shall not murder. That is what this passage says. What does it mean? What was intended by this prohibition? Well, certainly this prohibition intends to remind us of the fact that each individual person on the face of this earth is made in the image of God. Our minds go back to Genesis chapter 1, the very opening chapter of the Bible, where we read these words in Genesis 1, verse 26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness." The plural pronouns here perhaps suggest the doctrine of the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And while the Old Testament does not have as complete a revelation of this doctrine as does the New, certainly it is there in the Old Testament and perhaps suggested in these verses. Verse 27 states, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." Man still bears the image of God. We'll not take time to trace that in the New Testament, but it is true. Now, the image of God has been blurred, of course, by sin. But man still bears the image of God. Now, when the Bible states that God made man in the image of God, it is not referring primarily to his physical likeness. God is spirit. God does not have a body. And so our bodies do not reflect or imitate God's body. However, there are certain wonders connected with our body, of course, which do reflect the wisdom of the Lord. But the image of God are those intangible elements of human personality which reflect the great Creator. The Bible says, "You shall not murder." If I take the life of another human being, I am attacking God. I am shooting or killing someone who has been made in the image of God. That is a very serious crime indeed. I am flaunting myself in the face of God. I am saying, "God, this person whom you have made is of no account to me. I'm going to destroy their life." You shall not murder. Why? Because you are attacking man who was made in the image of God. I want you to look at the book of Job, chapter 14. Job 14. Job made many statements which are true. I believe we find here one such. Matthew 14, verse 1. Man born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Certainly that describes, does it not, the human race. Few days and full of trouble. He springs up like a flower and withers away like a fleeting shadow. He does not endure. Because of this, the fleeting nature of life, this is why people need to be born again. They need to give heed to their personal salvation. They need to trust Christ while they still have time and opportunity, because God says that your life is like a flower that springs up a little while and then it's gone. It's like a shadow that fleets across the landscape and disappears. You do not know how long you have upon this earth. Then we're told in verse 5 of this passage, man's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. When one human being murders another human being, he is taking into his or her hands that which belongs to God. Job says it is God who decides how long we are to live. You have decreed the number of his months, and you have set the limits which he cannot exceed. If I murder someone else, if I take someone else's life, I am transgressing into the realm of God's sovereignty. I am deciding when a person is going to die instead of God in a certain sense. I realize, of course, God is sovereign over all human acts. It is God, however, who decides when people are going to die, and that is not my decision to make. If I make such a decision and kill someone, I have transgressed the holy line which distinguishes my realm from God's realm and my responsibility from God's responsibility. Turn again to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, we have the record of a great message which was given in the city of Athens by the Apostle Paul. I remember standing when I was in Athens one time on the Areopagus, that high place, right on that very stone, no doubt, where Paul stood and gave this message. And I thought about how scary it would have been for me, at least, to go into a city where no Christians were found at that time and stand in that prominent place surrounded by hundreds and hundreds of skeptical people and preach this message that's recorded here in Acts 17. Verse 24, he tells these Athenians, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. You see, all over the city of Athens, there were temples to the sun god, to the moon god, to the goddess of fertility, and so on. You can still see the ruins of many of them today. They thought that gods lived in temples. No, Paul says God doesn't live in temples, and he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. And from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. Then in verse 28, for in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, and then Paul makes his evangelistic point. Now, what's he saying? He's saying that from one man, which was Adam, God made the whole human race. Now, this, of course, contradicts theories of evolution today, which really cannot account for the human race, but certainly do not account for it in this way. God says the whole human race sprang from one man who was created by God. So that means that the whole human race, members of the whole human race, are related to one another. And the Bible says here that every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of this earth is the offspring of God. That's the word that's used here. We are His offspring. And verse 29 repeats it, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we ought to give Him honor and glory in our lives. Now, we need to watch carefully here because it's important to make a distinction. There are many folk today who believe that all human beings are children of God. But they are using that term in a spiritual sense. When the Bible says that all people are offspring of God in this passage, it does not mean that all people are spiritual children of God. We are told in another place that people who've never been born again are children of the devil. They're not children of God. But from a physical standpoint, a moral standpoint, we are all children of God. So if I go out and murder another human being, I have murdered my brother. I have murdered my sister. Why? Because we are all in the human family of God in the physical sense. We are the offspring of God. And I have attacked my brother or my sister. I have attacked a fellow human being who is related to me. For all of us came from the same father and the same mother. And if you get to thinking about it, we're all related one to another. Isn't that something? You've got a lot of relatives here in this auditorium tonight. I don't know how many of you remember that song you used to sing, I'm My Own Grandpa. I never could get it all straight as to how it went. But somehow or another, we're all related to each other because we all trace our ancestry back to one couple, Adam and Eve, who were created by God. If I murder someone, I have murdered a person, an individual who is part of me. He says, He's made every nation of men from one man, and all of us are His offspring. These things were intended by God when He said, you shall not murder. What is included in this command? You shall not murder. Well, first of all, the sin of murder is included. Now, you'll notice that there is a different translation from the King James Version that has some importance. The King James Version says, thou shalt not kill. But that is not exactly the meaning of the Hebrew word. And this is a better rendering of it. You shall not murder. What is murder? It is the taking of another human being's life. Now, I'm not getting into all of the technical distinctions, legal distinctions, that may be evident in jurisprudence today. I'm not a lawyer. That's not my business here tonight. But from a biblical standpoint, murder is the taking, the deliberate taking of another person's life. God says, you shall not murder. You shall not take the life of another person. Well, someone says, I don't know why you're preaching about that tonight here, preacher. That seems way off the subject. Here we are, a bunch of Baptists and Christians for the most part, and we have never murdered anyone, and we don't intend to murder anyone. Well, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about this verse, you may recall, in the so-called Sermon on the Mount. And His remarks are recorded, and very interesting they are, back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Matthew 5, verse 21. The Lord Jesus Christ, when He expounded points of the Mosaic Law, elevated the meaning of the Mosaic Law beyond the outward and the surface meanings which were given by the Jewish teachers of the day. And so He did with this particular command, as you'll notice in Matthew 5:21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, was an Aramaic term of contempt that you simply did not use or ought not to use. Anyone who says this is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. What does Christ do? Christ says there is more to this commandment than meets the eye. Do not congratulate yourself because you have never taken a pistol and killed someone. Do not congratulate yourself because you have never physically attacked someone and taken their life. But think about the deeper meaning of the law. What is that? If you are angry with your brother, you are a murderer. Oh, wow. Somebody says, Jesus didn't say that, did he? That's what he said. He said, I tell you, anyone who's angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. You see, murder begins in the heart. Murder is really an attitude. If you harbor ill will in your heart and in your mind against a brother or a sister, some fellow human being, even though you may never take an instrument and actually kill them, God sees what's in your heart. And if that's in your heart, you need to confess it. You need to ask the Lord to cleanse you from it. You need to ask God for victory over it. Oh, how many people have murdered other people in their hearts? They have murdered other people in their minds and in their thoughts and in their attitudes. They're angry people. They're mad at life. They're very upset over other people. And from God's standpoint, they have committed an awful sin. You see, dear friends, this entire passage tells us that sin is much more serious than many of us realize. We kind of look at sin on the surface of things. We have grown accustomed to sin, unfortunately, in our wicked society. But God sees sin where we may not see it. And God accounts things sin, that very serious sins, that we may not think are so bad. You shall not murder. I cannot hold grievances and bitternesses in my soul and in my heart against another person. For I've been guilty of the sin of murder. What is included? Murder. What is included in this command? Abortion. Abortion is murder. Abortion is the taking of the life of another human being. Now, as you are well aware, there's a tremendous debate about this today. We brought a message on this last summer, and we don't have time in this message to explore all the details of the subject of abortion. I would like you to turn to Exodus chapter 21 for just a moment. Exodus 21, verse 22 and following. I suppose the root question is this: is a fetus a human being? Those who are pro-abortionists say a fetus is not a human being, at least until a very late stage of its development. It is not a person, say they. What does the Bible say? Exodus 21, verse 22. If men who are fighting hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely, but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, an eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise. This is what we call the lex talionis. It's old eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth principle. And the life for the life. The life of the murderer for the life of the person who was murdered. Now, there are some pro-abortionists who try to twist this passage and to state that it does not really mean what it appears to say. I do not have time tonight or the inclination to pursue all of the spacious arguments concerning this. But, for instance, they say that this verse 23 only applies to the mother. If there is serious injury, sometimes they try to render it, if there is another injury, that is another injury to the mother, then this would apply. But that the infant, the unborn infant, is not included and therefore is not a person. Their argument is that there is a greater degree of responsibility for killing the mother than for the unborn infant. I believe that is completely false and is not what the passage is saying at all. And this is a better rendering of it here. Some English Bibles do have if there is another injury, but this is better if there is a serious injury to either the mother or the unborn child, then swift and certain judgment is to follow, life for life. I believe this passage teaches that that unborn child is a person. I believe there are many other passages that teach that, that we don't have time to explore tonight. Abortion is murder. Now, I know that there are strident voices in our society today who resent that statement and who do not believe it, but it is in the Bible. I believe it is taught in the Word of God. And we are bound, our consciences are captive, as Martin Luther said, to the Word of God. And the Word of God teaches that that little life in the womb of that mother is a person. And even in the very early weeks of its development, can even be seen to be a person, for it has all of its faculties and all of its properties within a very few weeks. It is not just a blob or a protoplasm, as some of these pro-abortionists try to tell us. And God says, if you destroy this person, this little person, you will be destroyed. You will give your life for it. And thus he equates an adult life with the life of a fetus in the womb. God says, you shall not murder. What does it include, this command? It includes euthanasia. Euthanasia means a good death. It is a word which has come to be applied to what is called mercy killing. Here's a person who is suffering greatly with some disease. Let us put them out of their misery and let us kill them. This position is advocated by many today. Here's a person who is very old. They're a liability to everyone around them. They're very old. They're not able to do anything. They're just lying in the hospital or somewhere. Let's kill them. Let's get rid of them. It'll be the merciful thing to do. God says, you shall not murder. Now, I realize that there are many ethical questions surrounding this particular matter. I do not state tonight that there are not difficult decisions that must be made by physicians and family members on occasion. As far as how long one should prolong the life of an individual, there's a difference, I believe, between sustaining life and prolonging death. Where those fine lines are drawn is not always easy to decide. God will help us, I'm sure, if we are Christians and if we depend upon Him. But we do know this in a general way. We do not have the power, the right, nor the authority from God to take other people's lives. Even though we may ostensibly be doing it for a good purpose. Now, personally, I believe that there are times when it serves no good purpose to prolong an individual's life by artificial means. my own personal feeling, and you may disagree with that. There comes a time when it may not be wise by artificial means and unusual means to prolong a person's life, but those are difficult and delicate decisions that must be made in consultation with physicians and, of course, in consultation with the Lord. But certainly we have no right to deliberately kill someone else just because we think it might be best. We do not have that authority. We are not to make that decision. We are dealing with human lives, friends, and God is sovereign in that area, as we've already seen. By genetic manipulation, there are those who hope to produce someday a superhuman race and maybe get rid of all the people who have afflictions and all the deformed people and all the folks who have various problems or limitations. Some people even think we ought to do away with them today. Listen, we better be very careful, or we enter into a mystic and a holy realm there. You shall not murder. I believe this includes suicide. There is no object to the verb here. It does not say you shall not murder another. It just says you shall not murder. We do not have a right to take our own life. The suicide rate has been climbing every year for many years in our country. In some other countries, it's even higher. People taking their own lives, and even some Christians have done this. Friends, you shall not murder. You have no right to take your own life. My times are in your hands, said the psalmist. There are some folk who, under terrible fits of depression, awful agonies of soul and spirit, may think at least about taking their life, but if we're Christians and understand the Bible says you shall not murder. We have no right to commit suicide as Christians. What is excluded from this? Anything? You shall not murder. I think there are two things that are excluded from it. One is capital punishment. Now, I mention this because there are those who try to use this commandment to oppose capital punishment. And they point to it and say, thou shalt not kill. You shall not murder. But this commandment does not refer to the judicial taking of a life by the state. You can see that plainly because right in the next chapter, after this commandment is given, in Exodus chapter 21, for instance, verse 12, it says, anyone who strikes a man and kills him shall surely be put to death. The state would be executing its right given way back in Genesis 9, 6, as the foundation of human government to take another's life. You have it in verse 15. Anyone who attacks his father or his mother must be put to death. Verse 16, if you kidnap another and sell them, or still has him when he is caught, he must be put to death. Verse 17, anyone who curses his father and mother must be put to death. These are crimes of capital punishment under the Mosaic law. God does not contradict himself. He would not say in chapter 20, you shall not murder, and in chapter 21, contradict that. Obviously, it is not a contradiction. When the state takes the life of a convicted murderer, the state is not committing murder in the sense of the Sixth Commandment. That is another whole subject, of course. I was just reading the U.S. News and World Report this very issue about all the hundreds of people who are being held in death row in the various states of our union and have been there, some of them, for many years. And complaints are being raised, and rightly so, by some judicial persons in the legal profession, about the continual putting off of the execution of these persons. They just keep going, and they keep going year after year, making all kinds of appeals. And our legal system has given them all kinds of loopholes, and some are suggesting today that there ought to be swift and certain punishment. And my own feeling is that if there were that in our judicial system, we'd have a lot less murdering going on and crimes of violence. God says when the state takes life in a proper sense and within the limitations that God gives the state, that is not a violation of this commandment. The other exception is military service. Soldiers, sailors, Marines, and people who are in the defense of their country. I have talked to many men down through the years who feel that they cannot be saved because they have violated the sixth commandment and killed another human being on the field of battle. When God said, "You shall not murder," he was not talking about killing people on the field of battle. Now, I'm certainly not suggesting for one moment that any of us are happy to hear the report of someone killed on a battlefield. War is terrible and horrible. And none of us in our right mind would want to go to war or to send anyone to war. On the other hand, sometimes wars are necessary. I believe that within the memory of many of us here, there have been wars that have been necessary. I wish they hadn't been. But when there are fiends who rise up to try to overrun other countries and control the world and commit all manner of sadistic crimes, somebody has to stop them. Somebody has to blow the whistle. Somebody has to say, "This is enough." When Hitler's rise up, Mussolini's and Stalin's and others, somebody has to say, "This is enough." And the state has to take the sword and go to war. We don't like it. We would prefer not to do it. But sometimes it has to be done. But persons who kill someone else in the pursuit of their duty as a soldier are not violating the sixth commandment. We find in many places in the Old Testament and a few places in the New Testament where God, in the Old Testament particularly, where God commanded his people to go to war, and they fought. In fact, one of the great military leaders of the people of Israel, David, was also a man after God's own heart, we're told. So because he was a military leader and even shed people's blood on the field of battle does not mean that he was outside of fellowship with God. And we find in the New Testament the centurions, for instance, who believed on Christ. Cornelius was a centurion and heard the gospel from the lips of Peter and so on. These men did not resign their commissions in the armed forces, but they lived for Christ there, and we trust won others to Jesus Christ there. You shall not murder. A capital punishment is excluded. Military service is excluded. What do we learn from this commandment that might be helpful to us tonight? I think there are two practical things we learn from it. One is that because God values human life, we ought to preserve it and be very careful to preserve it. What am I getting at? Well, our lives, our human lives, are important. And if they are important, then I think we ought to give attention to our health. We ought to give attention to what we eat and to what we drink and what we put into our bodies and what we do with our bodies. Why? Because we are made in the image of God, and God, by this command, indicates that there is a very high priority upon the existence of human life. Therefore, I ought to be very careful what I do with my life. If you get to thinking about that, it might help some of you in some problem that you have. For instance, if I think about that a little bit, I believe I'd throw my cigarettes away if I had them. You shall not murder. Do you know that if you smoke, you're killing yourself? You're killing yourself. Men that have heart attacks, or women that have heart attacks, after they've had them, first thing the doctors say to them, do you smoke? And large percentage of cases, they say yes. You quit right now. No more smoking. That's true of lung cancer, true of many other ailments. You're killing yourself. A Christian cannot take drugs unless prescribed by a physician. Why? Because drugs kill your body. And if you are on drugs, there may be some listening to my voice who are tonight, you need to stop and stop now. You say, I cannot stop. Well, God can help you. First of all, you need to trust Christ as your Savior and be born again. And if you are already a Christian, you have within you the power to stop whatever you're doing. Because you are murdering, you are killing your body. We ought to preserve human life. We ought to protect human life. There's an interesting passage over in Deuteronomy 22. You might want to look at it there. It has to do with the preservation of human life. Deuteronomy 22, verse 8, gives instructions here about building a new house. And it says, Deuteronomy 22, verse 8, when you build a new house, make a parapet around your roof so that you may not bring the guilt of bloodshed on your house if someone falls from the roof. In other words, God says, I value human life. You had better be safety conscious. When you build your new house, you better put a parapet around it so people won't fall over accidentally and kill themselves. Why? Because God says, I value human life. You shall not murder. Seems to me that if we value human life, we are going to be safety conscious. We take certain precautions around our school and church here because of that. We meet code requirements of the fire department, and we have fire drills, and we have other things that we do around here to try to promote safety. Why do we do that? We value human life. Because God values human life. We don't want anyone to get hurt. We don't want anyone to lose their life because of carelessness. So God says you better fix your house. You know, and be safety conscious. Maybe some of us need to do a few things to our houses. They will get a little careless sometimes. We need to go back and think, now, look, if I'm careless in my house, maybe my children might lose their lives. That would be a tragedy, wouldn't it? That has happened to some. Just through carelessness of mother and dad. We need to be careful. Why? You shall not murder. God sets a high priority upon human life. Acts chapter 3 is the concluding verse. Acts chapter 3. God said, you shall not murder. One dark day, on a little hill, outside the old wall of the city of Jerusalem, a terrible atrocity was committed. It is described in Acts chapter 3, verse 13 and following. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed, you murdered the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. Twice in this passage it says that people murdered the Son of God. And yet the holy God says in his book, you shall not murder. But with rough hands and wicked hearts, they took the body of the Lamb of God and placed it on a cross after having spit upon his holy countenance and plucked the beard from it, lacerated him with their whips. They placed his body bruised and bleeding upon that cross, raised it, dropped it in its socket, and watched the author of life die. They murdered Jesus Christ. It was the greatest travesty and the most awful crime that was ever committed upon this earth. It lies upon the conscience of the whole human race tonight. God indicts us all for that. Thank God, in that awful crime, there came salvation for you and me. And though wicked men murdered the Lord Jesus Christ, the author of life, in the process of doing that, he bore your sins. And he bore my sins in his own body on the tree. If you will receive him, the author of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Savior tonight, you can go to heaven. It was an awful sin, but God, as he often does, turned the wickedness of man to praise him. And while they murdered Jesus, they provided, though they did not know it, the way for sinners to go to heaven. May God help you tonight, if you do not know Christ, to trust him as your personal Savior. Shall we bow together as we pray?